We're continuing our series on You Don't Have to Sin. You don't have to sin. Subtitle, You Can Always Be Obedient. Amen. And the good news is found in Romans chapter 6. Let's go back over there. Romans chapter 6. And we'll read, you can remain seated, but we're going to read verse 4 through 13. 4 through 13. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 4 through verse, we'll say 14. 4 through 14. Make sure everyone has it. Romans chapter 6, 4 through 14. 3, 2, 1, and read. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Glory be to God. We know that our old self was crucified, amen, with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to, that's good news. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, amen. But the life he lives to God. So you also, must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the spiritual aspect behind all of the cross on Friday through to the resurrection on Sunday. This is what it's all about here. When you talk about folks not understanding what this is all about, we're missing the point. He suffered for our sin. He died for our sin. He died so that we might have eternal life, which brought us from death to life. That's what this is all. It's not about the eggs and a basket and a ham and some, you know, food, dinner, and fellowship and family. It's not about any of that. Amen. This is what it's about. It was for the removal of our sin and the raising us from death to life. Let's remember that. Amen. Amen. Having said that, let's pick up here. Again, you saw that over in verse 4, that we too, as he was raised, we too were raised to walk in newness of life, a new excellence of life, a new source of ethical and spiritual energy imparted to us. We saw 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation, a new creation, created by God himself. We saw that once you are a new creation, you have a new song, you have a new heart, a new spirit. You are a new person, a new man. We have a new name, which means a new identity. And when we are put back into this world after we are saved, we are put back, we re-enter the world as aliens and strangers because we no longer live in the house. We live alongside the house. So we no longer think as the world thinks. We no longer speak as they speak. We no longer act as they act. We walk in newness of life. And we walk in the light as he is in the light. Go to Romans 5, chapter 6, verse 5. And we've been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. An incredible statement. Incredible statement. Meaning that 2,000 years ago, before the foundation of the world, we were counted in Christ Jesus. It was as if we died and it was as if we rose again. His resurrection is ours. Looking at verse 6, as a result, knowing this, that our old self, old, worn out, unregenerate, depraved self that lacked the life of God was crucified, meaning it was killed with him. It was rendered powerless. Glory be to God. Why? In order that the body of sin might be destroyed, might be done away with, annulled, abolished, reduced to nothing. Glory be to God. To render inoperative. We talked about the machine with the two wheels, one that has that is a powered wheel, and then another wheel that's a passive wheel tied together by a belt. And when the machine is turned on, that belt causes this wheel, which is us, to turn. We're under its power. But what the Lord God did was he took that belt off of us, and we're no longer tied to that sinful nature. We don't have to act out. We don't have to sin. We don't have to say whatever comes into our mind. We have control over that. The power of sin has been broken, glory to God. That's what this is about. Glory be to God. So that we would no longer, at the end of verse 6, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's the result. We are no longer slave to sin. We've been disengaged from our evil nature, from the power of sin. We no longer live a life of habitual sin. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. So let's read verse 6 again. We know that, Romans 6:6, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And it was. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. How many times does he have to tell us in those first 7 verses that we've been disconnected from the power of sin? Says it again in verse 7. For he who has died to what? Died to sin. Who has died with Christ to sin. And we just went over that. Look at verse 2. Go back to verse 2. He says, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? Verse 3, those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were buried with him by baptism into death. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we should certainly be united with him in a resurrection. Yes, verse 7, we have died with Christ to sin. And since that has happened, we've been freed from sin. And again, that means that remember, whenever you talk about death in scripture, you're talking about separation. Death is separation, meaning that the power of sin has been broken. The control of sin has been broken. The influence, the authority, the supremacy, the rule of indwelling sin has been broken. And that's good news. Let's move on to verse 8. Now, since We have died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him. But we saw that in verse 5, raised to walk in newness of life. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. You hear a song saying that he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated death. He died. He is never to die again. Well, that's enough to shout right there. Death no longer is master over him. Why? Verse 10. Because the death that he died to sin once for all. So when he died, that took care of our sin once for all. So there's no need for a second death. Glory be to God. That death on the cross did it. Glory be to God. Now he says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. Now, he died to sin, not his sin. I know you know that, but I'm going to tell you now. He died to sin. He died to whose sin? Our sin. Well, what does that mean? Two things. It means that he paid the penalty for our sin. Because remember, I told you many times, every single sin that's committed by every single human being on this earth has to be paid for. You've just incurred a debt, and that debt has to be paid. Every single sin committed by every single human being that has ever lived on the earth, that sin has to be paid for. Somebody got to pay for it. Now, the question is, who is going to pay for it? If Christ Jesus died on your behalf and my behalf, then he paid for our sin, the penalty for our sin. Those who aren't saved, they're going to have to pay for their own penalty of sin, and that is eternal damnation. And I think that's a teaching right now that's just not taught anymore. That's just too much. Come on, man. I mean, that those days are gone. Hell, fire, and brimstone preaching. That, don't nobody talk about that no more. When Jesus talked about hell more than any other subject in Scripture. Yeah, that don't get too much of a response right there. We don't like talking about hell and sin. But that's what this is all about. This so-called Easter Resurrection Day. That's why church is held on Sundays. Because it's a ongoing, constant celebration of his resurrection. And I don't think most folk don't even know why they picked Sunday. We just, oh, Sunday, this is just a day. No, that's the day that he arose. And as Christians, we celebrate that all the time whenever we hold service on Sunday. It's to celebrate his resurrection. To never forget it. Amen. He paid the penalty for our sin. Meaning that when we sin, the penalty was death. When he sinned, penalty was death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. So the penalty that was to be paid for our sin was death. It's just that we didn't die it, he died it. And they counted it as if we died. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's super crazy. Amen. But not only did he pay the penalty of sin, he also removed the power of sin Amen. Over our lives. Amen. He paid the penalty of sin, but he also broke the power of sin over our lives. So when he said that he died to sin once and for all. It means he died for us in paying the penalty and in breaking the power. And that's what we've been talking about in these first seven verses. I don't know. I mean, some of you may know the hymn Rock of Ages. old hymn from way back. There's a line in there that says, be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. That's exactly what he did. He saved from wrath, that's paying the penalty of sin. And make me pure, that's breaking the power of sin so that I can now live a holy life. Why break the power of sin? Because I not only have the penalty of sin been paid for, but I now, with the power of sin being broken, I can now live a new life. There's a newness of life. I can now live a holy life. I can live a righteous life because the power of sin has been broken. You don't have to sin. You can always be obedient. Verse 10 again, for the life, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And the life that we live to God. This is Romans again, chapter 6, verse 10. But the life he lives to God. The life that we live now, we live to God. Are we living to God? Are we every once in a while living? Sometime living? Meaning you obey on Tuesday and, or let's say you obey on Sunday and then Monday and Tuesday you act like the devil and then, oh, there's church on Wednesday, I better straighten up. And then Thursday through Saturday you living like, that's not living. We've been equipped to live all the days of the week for him. It's a decision that we must make. It's a decision. I challenge you. If you're born again, I dare you to use the power that's been imparted into you to live righteously and to not sin. I dare you to use that power. Because if you're born again, that power resides in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to just act out. The phrasing, when you're feeling some type of way or when you all in your feelings, whatever all of those words, in other words, biblically speaking, when your flesh wants to be in control is what it is. We don't have to give in to it because it will say anything, do anything, act any type of way. We've been broken from that power. The power of sin has been broken. Jesus has won it all. And so we can now live a life to God. Look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Even so mean what? Well, from verse 10. As Christ died to sin once for all, then consider ourselves to be dead to sin. Just like he died, we died. But notice a key word in there. He says, even so, meaning as he died to sin once for all, consider yourselves. In other words, take into account the fact that you yourself are dead to sin. You got to think about that. You have to reckon that. Take into account, meditate on that. Land your thoughts on that fact. Hold on, I'm dead to sin. The power of sin has been permanently broken. Well, then why am I still sinning if I'm born again? Why am I still struggling? Remember, the answer if it is in the mirror. When you look in the mirror, who do you see? Yourself. Not the devil. Flip Wilson, notwithstanding. Not God. James 1:13 says can't blame him. Not anything external to yourself. If you have a problem with women, you say, well, I remember one person said, well, God shouldn't have made him with a behind. So that I wouldn't have to look at it. You talking about blame, just blame anybody and everybody but yourself. You're gonna blame God because he gave women a behind. When you point to everyone and everything else as a Christian other than yourself, you're not going to grow in Christ Jesus. Growth in Christ Jesus is up to you. It's not up to God, because he's given you his power. First of all, he shed his blood. He has, spiritually speaking, united us with Christ Jesus to the point that we were on the cross when he was on the cross. We were in the grave when he was in the grave, and we arose when he arose, and now tells us that we have now been set free from sin. Then that's not on God. He said, consider. And that's what you would consider. You would think about those things. You would think over verses 1 through 10 up to now. You would think that over. Verse 7. For he who has died to sin is freed from sin. Verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, with all of that, consider yourself. Take into account those facts that we just went over to be dead to sin. And again, dead means that you are disengaged from your evil nature. The belt is no longer linked. Using the car analogy, there's a fan belt. There's a powered wheel and it turns the other wheel. You take that fan belt off, then you can see that we've been, just as that has happened to us, we have been disengaged from that power. And to be honest with you, the belt has been slipped over to the Holy Ghost, who now empowers us. But you know what? He doesn't just break into your mind and say, you know, stop thinking that, and then makes you stop. Nope. You now have God's power and might available. See, that's a key word. It's available, but it's up to you to use it. Amen. That's what we learn. It's up to us to use it. Once you get an understanding of what lives inside of you, of who lives inside of you, brother, sister, you're responsible for using that. That's why it's up to us, the pastors, to make sure you know that. Because if you don't know it, you cannot operate in what you don't know. I know that's real simple ABCs, but it's true. If you don't know it, you can't operate in it. But once you know it, you're obligated to operate in it. The power of sin has been broken. And he says, consider yourself. Think about that. Take into account this fact. That you're dead to sin. You've been disengaged from your evil nature. Sin no longer has any power over you anymore. We've been set free from sin. Remember, free at last. Thank God Almighty. We're free at last. Sin does not dominate us. We can always say to sin when it tries to holler and whisper in our ear, if I were to personify sin. When it whispers in your ear, you can always say no to sin. You can't just say no. You've been empowered to do it. I mean, this is really good news. This is the Emancipation Proclamation. I wish my black brothers and sisters would get a hold of this. They talking about freedom. I want freedom, freedom, freedom. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are free. Whom the Son of Man sets free is free for real. Hallelujah. We are free at last. Hallelujah. In the song Zoom by the Commodores, there's a line in there. He says, I wish that the word they call freedom would someday would come. The word they call freedom someday would come. But to the Christian, that someday was the day we got saved. Amen. But here's the great sadness behind it. That when the pastors don't teach on that freedom, but buy into what the world teaches about we're still bound and we don't have this advantage and I'm around there, some black folk that say, man, I wish, You know, I wish I could just be free in the world like the white person, like the white man in America. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are that free or freer. Because my dad, my Holy Ghost Heavenly Father owns this entire world. And everybody in charge is under his control. And he'll move whoever out of the way or put them in the way according to his will for his purpose and his glory. I don't walk around with that mentality. My Father owns this world. Not just a corporation. Not that my daddy's a judge and so I'm going to get off. My Father invented judging ships. That's not even a word. He is a supreme judge. He is Supreme Court justice. He is the CEO of the universe. Try that one out. Am I in the right place? We are free. Hallelujah. Now, if you understand that, that's why Apostle Paul says, hey, but don't use your freedom as a cloak of maliciousness to do other things with it that are ungodly. Don't get so comfortable in your freedom that you do ungodly things with it. So that's the other spectrum. Most people don't even know we're free. But the few that do, he's saying, I warn you, be careful though. Don't misuse your freedom. I'm trying to get folks over here just to understand, hey, we're free. And it's not about free from white man, black man, brown man, secular freedom. I'm talking about real freedom. Freedom from sin. That's real freedom. You don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. We can always be obedient. We've been disengaged from our evil nature. Our sin has no longer has any power over us anymore. We've been set free. We can always say no. We can always say no. No sin, not going to do it. Are you going to be tempted? Yes, you certainly are. Sin is appealing. It feels good. It's pleasurable. Uh-oh, for a season, for a moment. Pleasures of sin for a season. It's pleasurable for a moment. But there's a after the moment. Yeah. And that's when all hell breaks loose. The hook is that it's pleasurable. It's glamorous. It's sexy. It's bright lights. Vegas is I've never been there, but I hear those lights in Vegas. You've been there many times. I hear they are spectacular at night. Is that not true? That's spectacular. That's by design. What are the three things that we're not to love in the world? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Vegas is by design. TV, Hollywood, the big screen, the CCC. It's to draw you in, to tempt you to see things. We can say no, but we must realize that those are temptations that I need to say no to. Amen. So the encouragement behind that is we're not ignorant of his devices, Satan's devices, meaning how he operates. He'll tell you, no, that's not going to be good. In the words of Jacob Michael Knox, it's not going to work out. That's not going to work out. And he'll tell you that's not going to work out before you ever get started working on it. He's a great coach. He's a great coach. He's a life coach. Oh, he's just so great. Even little things that just don't even make, you know, you would think no big deal. It is after midnight. It was Saturday morning, 12:03. And I kind of checked the door, make sure we locked it. Me and Sister Roe, she got so many names. I had about 10 names go through my mind. Miss Harris. Some people call her Mama Roro. She called Auntie Ro. You know, Sister Harris. So I just had a brain cramp for a moment. But my queen, my wife, you know, we about to go to bed. And so we checked the doors. And Laura said, check on the porch. It's 12:03 in the morning. He said there might be a package out there. You know, Amazon drops stuff off all the time. And sure enough, at 12:03 in the morning, I opened up the door. There was a package sitting at the door. You would think after midnight, you would rationale, reason out, say no package on this late. Right. But there was one there. I'm saying that to say he is interested in every part of your life. Mm. Even the things that seem insignificant. Amen. Proverbs 3:5 says, acknowledge him in all your ways. Not like, oh, that ain't got to do with God. I'll just do this one. All your ways. And he will direct your path. I acknowledge him. He directed my path. Get the package off the porch. He is thoroughly, completely involved as much as you let him. See, that's the thing. How many doors are closed to the rooms of our lives? If you were to look at your life as a house and the rooms that you're not giving them access to. Here, Jesus, here's the living room. Yeah, but no, this door, no, Jesus, you can't go in that door. Oh, you can't go in that room. Oh, Lord Jesus. We got some doors locked, steel vaulted, on pressure lock, bombs on the handles. Jesus, go nowhere near that. Submission to Jesus is opening all the doors. Opening all the doors. Let him in, all of it. Yeah. Clean out the ugliness of my life. Everything that's not like you, take it out of me. Prune me for your glory. Open all the doors, the ugly doors, the door with the stench, the stink, the foul thinking and speaking, all the things that you're doing that nobody else is seeing, but the Lord God sees everything. Open the doors to your house and let the Lord God in. If you're born again, I dare you to do that. You want peace and real peace and joy in your life? Let him into all the doors. Don't try to hide anything. He already knows it. He waiting on you to be real with yourself. He already knows it. He knows you got locks on the doors. You don't realize that. He knows it. He knew it before the foundation of the world. Who you think you're hiding from? Think about that. Who are you hiding from? Me? I ain't nobody. It's him. That's right. He knows it. He's the one who gave you the power to overcome the sin that you're not overcoming. Amen. Because you're choosing to keep that door locked. Okay, that's nice and locked. Jesus is about to visit. Yeah, that's oh, yeah. Hey, set the bomb for that one. Nobody goes in there as if he doesn't know. That goes back to consider yourself dead to sin. You got to think about this. That word is crucial. Consider it. Think about these facts of verses 1 through 10. Verse 1 says, how shall we, that are, verse 1, shall we continue in sin, rather, that grace may abound? God forbid, verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live in it any longer? We've been united with him in death. We've been united with him in resurrection. Thank you, Lord. You consider all these facts. Verse 7, we've been set free from sin. You consider those facts over and over. And say, you know what? I don't have to give in. And if I have been given in, I don't have to keep giving in. That's the good news. You can stop at any time if you're born again because you have the power. Then 1 John 4:4 becomes more in full effect in your life, in your thinking. That is, greater, stronger, mightier is he that is in you, Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, Satan. Amen. The greater one lives in you. The stronger one lives in you. The wiser one. He's subtle and he's wise in a wicked way, but the wiser one lives in you. Amen. Because after all, the Holy Spirit is the God, comes from the God of all wisdom. Yes. All wisdom comes from him. So we shouldn't be getting caught up or tricked up. Because we've been dead to, we're dead to sin. We've been disengaged and the power has been cut. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Somebody cut the lines.
Thank you, Lord.
And there is a blackout, if you will, talking about sin speaking, sinful nature speaking. There's a blackout. The power has been cut. We're no longer under his power, under his authority.
Amen.
We've been disengaged from it.
Amen.
The belt has been slipped off. Hallelujah. And the power of sin has been broken. So even so, verse 11 again, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. And again, even so means even so as Christ Jesus died to sin once for all from verse 10, then consider yourself to be just as dead to sin. Because when he died to sin once for all. Then consider yourself to be dead to sin once for all. You're not going to just walk in that casually, barely thinking about it. You got to land on that. You got to do as they say it in the Hebrew, Selah, pause and calmly think about it. Just stop. Meditate. Put the word up on your walls if you have to. As a reminder to pull you out of all that mess you're thinking about suddenly. Or just surrounded by all kind of stuff. Put the word on your walls. That's what the word of God says as parents. Put it up on your doorposts. Now we would say on the walls of our house. So they can see it and see it and see it. As I told you many times, I still see from the early 60s, my mother's writing on the verse in particular, Romans 12, 10, be kindly affectioned one to another, King James Version, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. She wrote it in black with red accents. I still remember that, and it was on the wall. I still remember that. You got to see the word, hear the word, not just to see it and hear it, no, so that you can obey it. It ought to be mind-altering, life-changing. Yes. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. Because the old man, the body of sin, has been destroyed, rendered powerless. So you got to consider that. Can y'all see this? Yes, you can't casually just think about it and go out and live the same way. Amen. If you want to celebrate this day and every Sunday as Resurrection Day, then realize, then walk in newness of life. Live a holy life. Live a holy life. And it starts between the ears. Or consider yourself dead to sin. Disengaged from sin. Power of sin being broken. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's where the walking in newness of life. I'm alive today, not physically, but spiritually because of Christ Jesus. I owe him my life. And consider yourself dead to sin, but alive, engaged, hooked up, empowered to live a life for God. I no longer can live my life any way that I want to. You don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just a little bit longer and we'll close. Look at verse 12. Here it is. Therefore. Remember, therefore means as a result of verses 1 through 11 and really chapters 1 through 5. And then the first six verses of chapter 6. Therefore, as a result of all of that, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. You see that as a result of what? Sin being broken. The power of sin. The penalty of sin being paid. Power of sin being broken. Which has completely freed you and I from the power of sin. Right? Verse 7. We've been freed from sin. We're united with him in death. We're united in him in the resurrection. Since all of that has gone on, then don't you dare let sin reign, which means to act as king, to exercise kingly power in your mortal bodies. What does that mean? Let's turn sin into a person again. Sin says, do this. And we say, yes, sir, bow down, king, act as reign as king. and we let him, sin, reign in our bodies by just going on and do whatever he says to do. How do you exhibit sin through your body? Yeah, through your body. You'll use your mouth and say ungodly things. Use your hands and do ungodly things. Use body parts to do ungodly things. So he's saying, do not let sin reign, act as king in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lust, which is a strong, intense desire and craving. The lusts of our flesh, they are strong desires and intense cravings. So it's nothing light. It's a pull. But remember, the power of sin has been broken. So no matter how strong the desire or how intense the craving, the power of the Holy Spirit living in you is greater than the most intense cravings and desires. So you can always overcome them. But understand why. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Not your power of mind. Not your desires. Because you're going to always lose. You don't have the power or the ability to overcome yourself apart from the power of God. You can't do it. That's why it's so scary when the flesh starts to rise up and those desires and those strong cravings start to kind of take a hold of you. You are in trouble. I am in trouble. We are in trouble at that moment. You can best believe the Holy Spirit is saying, hold on, look out, calm down, starting to go there. We need to hear the Lord before the storm hits, because he'll tell you how to get out of the storm early. Does that make sense? Amen. So when he said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, he's saying that you use your body. That's how you express your sin. The thought comes in your mind and it may say, cuss that girl out. And you go to using all kind of profanity, knowing you're a child of God. You may say, hit so-and-so. So use your fist to hit. Your body is how sin is manifested. And he's saying, stop doing. In fact, look at verse 13. First of all, verse 12, you know, we got to get into our Greek a little bit. For the Greek scholars, the word do not let sin reign is in the present tense. It's present active. What does that mean?
Ongoing.
It's ongoing. Present is ongoing. It's happening all the time. Active, you're doing it. So he's saying, so what it should have read in verse 12 should have been, therefore, stop letting sin rule constantly as king in your bodies. Because it was ongoing, like it is with the people of God. It's too much that we're sinning. Pastors included, evangelists. Stop letting sin rule as king in your mortal bodies. And when we do, it results in habitual obedience to its cravings. Stop doing that. Now, verse 13. And do not go on presenting. Now, that time it does speak of it in the present tense. Do not go on presenting the members, there it is. Now it gets more specific. Do not go on presenting the, verse 13, the members of your body, now it gets more specific, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 13, got to go over that. Verse 12, do not let sin, stop letting sin rule as king constantly in your bodies. Verse 13, more specific. And do not go on presenting. The word presenting means to surrender, to yield, to offer, and to do it voluntarily. Like, let's put sin as a person again. Here's sin. What you want me to do? Okay, great. I'm just going to use my fist or use my hand or use my mouth, use my eyes or other body, use my foot, you know, use all the body parts. I'm voluntarily saying yes to my cravings and lust that you're presenting to me. He said, stop presenting or surrendering or yielding or offering voluntarily what? The members of your body to sin. Again, we express our sin through our body. He said, stop that. And in particular, members of the body. Fingers, toes, sexual organs, mind, mouth, ears. Well, how the ears? Because you're listening to things you shouldn't be hearing. There's some rap music that there are times that Sister Melinda and I would pull up, especially when it's summertime, you pull up next to someone who blasts some rap music, the lyrics are so filthy and so pornographic, you got to let your windows up, turn the air conditioning on loud so you can, because you can still blast it through the rolled up windows. Just to not hear, you can lend your ears to what to do evil. You can, your eyes seeing what you should not see, saying what you should not say, doing what you should not do. Stop yielding your body parts. That's what it's saying, verse 14, as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't stop surrendering and yielding and offering voluntarily body parts to sin as instruments of unrighteousness or weapons of unrighteousness, semicolon. But instead, present, surrender, yield, offer voluntarily, and the Greek tense is once for all. Yield yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, your body parts, as instruments of righteousness to God. Instead of voluntarily yielding it to Satan for his use to please your flesh, yield it to God and please him. He the one that gave it the fingers, eyes, toes, nose, ears, mouth. Then worship him, honor him with those parts. Amen. For his glory. Amen. Have a little note here. Our members, namely our eyes, hands, feet, mind, etc., are weapons which we voluntarily surrender or yield to be used either by Satan or for Satan or towards Satan or God. When we put our members at the service of Satan, we find ourselves, what? Fighting against God. And when we put our members at the service of God, we'll find ourselves defeating the throes of Satan. Real simple. You must make a decision. When, not if, when temptation presents itself, and it's going to, then we must yield, surrender, and offer voluntarily our body parts, mind, etc., to the control of the Holy Spirit and defeat that particular battle. Because it's a battle every day, all day. That's why it's foolish to do what the Catholics do and go out into the wilderness and live as a monk away from everybody, thinking that because I am not seeing, you know, things and smelling things and looking at things that I'm going to be okay. Guess what you're taking with you? Your mind, where everything begins. Think about it. You can't run away where you can't think anymore. You're going to always be able to think. That's what they don't understand. That's ungodly what they're doing. That's what led to all of that pedophilia. And for decades, No, we got to yield everything to him. Our mind, our eyes, our ears, all parts to him voluntarily. Can we do it? Yes. We've been empowered to do it. Yes. The power of sin has been broken. Yes. We've been disengaged from it. So when sin comes up and our flesh says, I want to do this, you can say, no, no, no. I'm not giving in. I'm not going to use my body for that purpose because that doesn't honor God. And I can say no. I don't have to say yes to you. I don't have to even listen to you. When you clear your throat to start to speak garbage to me, I can shut it down. You can shut it down. And we'll finish at verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not be master over you. It won't have dominion over you. I love that. You're not under law. We'll pick up with that next time, an explanation. Remember, sin shall not have dominion over you. It will not be master over you. Stop letting it master you. Father, we thank you for a reminder concerning your word that we don't have to sin. We really don't. It's not just some fancy title to try to grab to grab the attention of others, but it's really true. And you've gone over it and reiterated it and emphasized it ad nauseum, so to say, in chapter 6. We've been free from sin. The power of sin has been broken. You died not only for the penalty of sin, but you also broke the power of sin over our lives. And in that, we rejoice. And we say thank you. Thank you. We owe you our lives spiritually and physically. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter, and we are the clay. Mold us and make us after your will while we are standing, yielded, and still. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.